up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The name of this series as we're going through the book of James is called Getting Grounded, because that's what the book of James is for us. It's now that we know the gospel, how does it play out into our life? How shall we live our lives? And so James gets at the very beginning of this book, of this epistle, James talks to us about troubles, because we all face troubles, right? There's not probably a day that we don't face some sort of trouble. But there's another kind of trouble than what we've been speaking about the last couple of weeks and what James has been looking at, and it's trouble with temptation. Basically, temptation as trouble. Not only do we have it rough at times and things don't work out for us and we're disappointed, and God works in that, and what we've seen is that there's actually benefits to the trials that we face, and if we can walk in wisdom, then we can learn the lessons and we actually are formed into that person that the Lord is creating us to be. But not only is there trouble from the outside that we have to walk through and contend with, there's also another kind of trouble that's within us, and it's our own sinful nature. And so James, this whole portion of Scripture, he talks about trials and trouble and facing trouble, but he immediately goes into, and there's a connecting verse here in verse 12, when it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So there's a blessing in all these things. Now, because we have to actually look at temptation and the subject of temptation with some sort of a positive light, because that's really what James is giving to us. He's saying temptation is something that we all face. There's not one of us in this room that is not tempted with something, just like trouble or facing trials. It's not a matter of if you face trouble or trials or go through trials. It's a matter of when, and so it is with temptation. And James is seeking to clarify really what temptation is. And we see an application, really. It's a theology of how to face temptation, because we all face it. Because temptations often do come in trouble, don't they? And we often ask, and where we really slip and fall into temptation, or fall, is when we start asking those questions: does God love me? Has he forgotten about me? Does he really care, or do I need to take matters in my own hand? And there it is, the hook with the bait, and boy, I like that bait. And does God really, is he really, really looking out for my best interest? And when we fall into temptation, it's because we question God. At the root of every sin and disobedience is a wrong belief about God. It goes all the way back to the original sin. Once Satan could get Adam and Eve to question God's goodness, question God's faithfulness, question that Father knows best, he's already got them. So temptation begins in the mind, and it begins with our beliefs about God, and that's why we study God's Word, because God's Word leads us successfully through temptation. I read this story about this boy, and he wanted to go swim in this canal, and the father yelled at him, "Son, don't swim in that canal." And he said, "Okay, Dad." And he answered, but he came home carrying a wet bathing suit that evening. And it says here, "Where have you been?" the father said. He said, "Swimming in the canal," answered the boy. "Didn't I tell you not to swim there?" asked the father. "Yes, sir," answered the boy. "Why did you?" and he asked. "Well, Dad," he explained, "I had my bathing suit with me, and I couldn't resist the temptation." "Well, why did you take your bathing suit with you?" he questioned. "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." And a lot of us, we kind of live like that. But God wants us to know the blessing. That's what James says. There's a blessedness. And what is blessed? When the scriptures say, "Blessed is the man," what the scriptures are saying is, oh, how happy is the man. And the Lord seeks to lead us into true joy and true happiness. So he continues on, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We learn a lot about temptation. I mean, it's kind of all here. James lays it out, and we're going to see that. We're going to break it out in three questions that we commonly ask, three critical questions. Basically, what is temptation, number one? Number two, who tempts me? Who's the culprit, right? And then ultimately, where does temptation lead? Because there's common misconceptions regarding temptation. Number one, misconception number one is temptation is sin, and God is displeased when we are tempted. That's not true. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is temptation. Temptation, James says, when it's conceived, when it's taken hold of, and it's acted upon, that's sin. So you need to, we're tempted every day. You can't live in this world without facing some sort of temptation. What do they say? You can keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can't keep them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, right? And we all face temptation. So that's a misconception number one. Misconception number two, we overcome temptation by separating us from it. And James addresses that too. We overcome temptation not by running and go, you know, you can go find a monastery with some thorn bushes, and then every time you have a lustful thought, you throw yourself into the thorn bush, you know, to try and purge yourself of temptation. That's what Martin Luther did. And he finally went down to Rome on his pilgrimage, and God spoke to him through Habakkuk and spoke to him about the grace of God and justification through faith. And a lot of people deal with temptation like that. If I just separate myself from this, I'm not going to be tempted. That's not true. There's temptation everywhere you go. I don't care if you go seclude yourself on an island. You're still there with you and your sinful nature, okay? Margaret Thatcher said, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. And when it comes to temptation, I find in my own life, I have to go through that same battle sometimes until I find the victory in it. It's part of being human. It's part of growing and maturing. You got to go through it. Number three, misconception number three, when I'm spiritually mature, I will no longer be harassed by temptation. Actually, that is true. I've actually attained a higher level in my maturity, and I'm really not tempted. Only at Mexican restaurants am I tempted. But that is so far from the truth, right? And then number four, James addresses it. Misconception number four, God is tempting me. This is God's fault. If God loved me, he wouldn't give me these urges and these desires. Why doesn't he just take it? It's God's fault. And James addresses all these misconceptions about temptation, but then builds in to this passage a successful plan in coming out of this temptation, knowing God more, knowing the faithfulness of God, not just as this God out there, the ruler of the universe, and maybe someday I'll attain to him, but actually to know God as our own Father, as an Abba Father that we can walk with and know and love. And that's the plan. So just like trials, there's even a benefit to temptation if we handle it rightly. So James addresses, though, and he says it in verse 16, don't be deceived. It's the Greek word planao, and it literally means to cause to wander. So he's saying, don't be confused. Don't have a cause to wander. I'm telling you how to face temptation, because we're going to walk out these. You may be tempted right now. Maybe you're like, you want to throw a piece of fruit at me or something. Or when you walk out those doors, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted tomorrow at work. Life is full of temptation. And here James addresses it and shows us a blessedness that can come out of all these things. Okay, question number one, what is temptation? Or we could say the essence of temptation. And I mentioned earlier that temptation is not sin. Not sin. James says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. See, it stands distinguished from trial, temptations do, because trials test us. They seek to discover a man's spiritual qualities. That's what we've been learning the last couple of weeks. The trial seeks to discover a man's authenticity in his walk with the Lord, but temptation persuades to evil, that it may ruin. See, the one means to undeceive. The trials mean to undeceive us and get us right thinking rightly about God. The other intends to deceive. That's what temptation is. The one aims at the man's good and bringing out those spiritual qualities in us, trials, right? Making him conscious of his true moral self, but the other of his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. Hey, even Jesus was tempted, right? We read in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in how many points? All points. How many? All points. Now think about the thing you're being tempted with. Jesus was tempted with the same exact thing as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you see that invitation? This is this compassionate, empathetic God who knows what you go through and knows what you struggle with. And the whole point that Jesus went through all of these things is so that we might have fellowship with him. That's radical to me, okay? That we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. He was all God. He was all man. He was the perfect God-man, we could say. And he experienced the weakness of man. He was tempted in all kinds of ways we are. He never gave in to sin. Therefore, he is sympathetic with us in our weaknesses. C.S. Lewis imagines someone, and he writes about this, objecting here, basically saying, if Jesus never sinned, then he doesn't know what temptation is like. Basically, he lived a sheltered life and is out of touch with how strong temptation can be. And that was an argument. And C.S. Lewis, in addressing that argument, he said this, listen, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Isn't that true? A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ. Because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. And he goes on to speak that Jesus is really truly the only complete realist. Jesus knows the battle. He fought it all the way to the end, to his own death, and defeated the monster every single time. And so he was tested like we are. He does not roll his eyes at our struggle with temptation, at the things we face, at the things we go. Jesus doesn't do that. We read this in Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Okay, so what is temptation? It's when we're drawn away by our own lust, but it doesn't come from God. And Jesus was tempted in all the points that we were tempted in, so he can relate to what you're going through, and he's there to aid you in your temptation, okay? Secondly, who tempts me? Who's the source? So we see the essence of temptation, but what is the source of temptation? Well, who? Here's a wrong idea about temptation. Number one, somehow God is indirectly to blame, right? Blame it on God. Weaknesses of the flesh that God created, even for permitting the setting of the scene, which allows the possibility of failure, just like that little story of that boy. I took my bathing suit just in case I would be tempted. And then we blame it on God, right? But James says it very clearly here, never let no one ever blame God for the temptation. He is holy. He is perfect. He is a loving father, we read later on down the line. The intentions of God for you are for good and not for evil. We read that in Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I have for you, because the people in Israel in Jeremiah 29, they were questioning God. Does God mean good for us? He says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They're thoughts for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those are God's thoughts for you. And so God doesn't tempt. We live in an evil world with these sinful natures. And being in touch with your sinful nature leads us. It's the beginning point. It's the gateway. It's the doorway for our need for Christ. And when God, by his grace, reveals to us our depravity and the depths of our depravity and the penalty for that depraved mind that we all have, he reveals that to us by the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, he points us to Christ. He gives us the law. We're condemned. We don't measure up. What do I do? I'm sick to my stomach. I can't get off of my face. I am a sinful man. He gets us in touch with our depravity, and then he points us to the cross. He says, yes, this is you, Pete, but look at my son. He's perfect. And and God doesn't tempt. He seeks to pursue us. His thoughts are for good, not for evil. Another misconception about who tempts me is the devil made me do it. That's pretty common. The devil made me do it. Why'd you do that? Oh, it's the devil. We want to blame everything on the devil. But James says it clearly here that it's our desires. See, when we're tempted, when we are drawn away by our own desires or our passions, we're enticed to take matters in our own hands. And so it starts with our desires. That word desires means to set one's heart upon something, okay? And what are those desires? We read in Genesis 3:6, it says that Eve saw the tree, it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. We basically can break down our human desires into three categories, and John does this. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We want to be on top, be in control of our own lives, of our own relationships. We want to fulfill our desires. We want to be comfortable. We want to feel good. We want people around us to make us feel good. And so what James is after is in the temptation, the desires are when we try and go out there and fulfill ourselves and satisfy ourselves instead of turning to God and allowing him to satisfy us. See, what James is not saying is temptation, bad, beware, the big beware sign, don't do it. What do? It's everywhere. He's saying, wait. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you. God doesn't want to, he doesn't know your needs. He does. But he wants to fulfill those needs in you perfectly and wonderfully. And the temptation is going to come along for you to question God's goodness and does God really know what I'm going through? Does God really know what I need? And this can be boiled down to the basic human need of being loved. Let me just break this apart a little. The basic human need of being, we all have that need to be loved. God has created us for that. And so what happens to fulfill this need to be loved, we go out there and we try and generate a false remedy for this need that we have. And that's what gets us into trouble. It gets us into promiscuous situations and relationships. We want to feel loved. Or we manipulate others to do and say what we want them to do because we have that need to feel loved. So we have this basic human need, and basically we start out this life and we go through this life trying to meet that need. And there's temptations all around us to meet that need. What God is saying is I can meet that need more wonderfully and amazingly than you can imagine. And every desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life can be boiled down to those things. We all have that human nature. Hey, we could do an experiment. I could put up a little sign that says wet cement, and we could put it on a little section in the foyer. And then the worst thing you can say to the kid is, whatever you do, don't touch that wet cement, right? Or wet paint. Whatever you do, don't touch that. What are they going to do? They're going to touch it, right? Because that is the human nature. That's the human condition. See, Adam and Eve, God said, don't eat of the tree. But it wasn't the tree that tempted them. Satan enticed their own lust, and they had their own selves to blame. So basically, God, he tries us, but it's Satan who tempts us, and we dive in. We latch on. What's in the person translates the outer temptation. What is in you determines the use of what is outside of you. That's what those desires are. So what's in us determines how we use things like, you understand what I'm saying. We don't use people, but how we use relationships, or use work, or use money, or use the things that we have, or use a position that we have, or use a gift. What's inside of us determines how we handle temptation, how we use all these exterior things, because nothing from without is able to bring sin into our will. So the devil can't make you do it, right? We can't change where we work. We can't change our spouse. We can't change where we live. I mean, you can, but you know what I'm saying. You can't change these exterior things, but what can be changed? Your heart. And that's what James is after. That's where we see the success here in temptation. We basically have three enemies, and they all work in tandem equally. Yes, there is a devil. The devil, Satan, was cast out of heaven, and he took one third of the angels with him, and we call those demons, right? We can't see it right now, but there's a spiritual realm, and there's angels and demons in the spiritual world, even in this gym, with us. When we're singing this song, I believe the angels are singing. And we join in with the chorus of heaven. But there is a real devil, and there are real demons that come and bring attack through temptation. And the enemy knows my weaknesses. And the enemy will seek to exploit my weaknesses. And I have to battle the enemy. It's a real thing. But I also have to battle my flesh. That's what I just spoke about. It's that sinful passion, these desires, right, to be loved, desire for significance. When I misappropriate just simple needs that I have as a human and I stop looking to God, then I wrestle with my flesh. So the devil exploits my flesh. The flesh is always intact. Now I've got two enemies. But then there's also a third enemy. We call it the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, bad mountain, bad tree, bad ground. That's not what I'm saying when I say the world. I'm talking about a world system, a world mentality that is anti-God. And this is the water that we swim in. I think if there's just two out of three, I would be much more successful in temptation. But the problem is that there's three enemies that I contend with: the devil, the flesh, and the world. This is my life. This is your life. And temptation comes through us, to us, and we face temptation when all those things are working together. See, his part, the devil's part, is to entice the devil. He entices. We already have the desires, James says, right? He entices our desires. So there's the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the enticement is the devil, and we contend with the world, okay? So who tempts me? James answered that. Thirdly and lastly, where does it lead? Where does temptation lead? And so we're going to look at the results. We see here the results of temptation. We see the essence of temptation, the source of temptation, and the results of temptation. And quite astounding here that there's a negative aspect. There's like two sides to the coin that James gives us. There's a negative aspect in those results. What happens when we give into temptation? He gives the process, and it eventually leads to what? Do you read it? To what? To death. So there's the negative. That's the giving into temptation. It eventually basically destroys. When sin is conceived, it's acted upon, it destroys families, it destroys marriages, it destroys your joy, it destroys your life. It ultimately leads to death. And James is saying, you don't have to go down that road. Why? Because you have a Father of lights who's perfect. There's no variation in him. And he gives good gifts to you. Okay, let's get this. What James is saying is, everything today that you are desiring and the passions that you wrestle with, the things you're tempted with, and you want to feel good, right? You want to have a sense of significance. You want to be loved. You want to be comfortable. All these things. James is saying, there is a Father who doesn't change, who wants to meet those needs. And he wants to meet those needs through gifts. He wants to give you gifts. See, God gives gifts while Satan gives bargains. Hey. Black Friday's coming up. There's a lot of bargains going to be out there. Hey, you just get it. You know, and this is what, I don't know why I even brought that up. I just thought bargain, and I thought Black Friday. There's really no relation there. That's a horrible example. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe some of you need to listen to this for Friday. This is your temptation to buy, because everything is 70% off, you buy 400% more than you really need, right? Satan gives bargains. Hey, I'll make you a deal. Let me give you the... God gives gifts, and he's unwavering in those gifts. And he gives them liberally to us. He's the Father of lights. Temptation does not come with the whole picture. It's a process. The devil doesn't come and say, how would you like to ruin your life today? Any takers? How'd you like to flush your life down the toilet? Flush your marriage down the toilet? No. It starts with temptation. It's a process that he speaks to us here. John Newton said, Satan will seldom come to a Christian with a gross temptation. A green log and a candle may be safely left together, but a few shavings, some small sticks, and then larger, and you may bring the green log to ashes. It's a process. And what tactics does the devil use? He challenges the word of God. We've looked at that. Is God really good? That was the original sin. Satan came, the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say? Is God really good? And the moment we can, that's the bait. We bite into it, right? But no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that good news? You will never be tempted beyond what you can endure. Now what is that way of escape? When we're being tempted, what does that mean? Does that mean like a little man just drives up in his little mini, you know, and he says, get into the car. I'm your way of escape. Stop. Don't walk in there. Get into the car. And does God send someone like that? Or maybe there's a little trap door. You know, we're in a compromised situation and we're being tempted. And all of a sudden this little man pops up out of the floor and says, psst, Pete, in here. Here's your way of escape. You get out of there. What does that mean, the way of escape? Is there some heavenly helicopter that comes and lifts you, airlifts you out of the temptation? You know what the way of escape is? Every time. Three words. It is written. It is written. That is your way of escape. When Jesus was tempted, we read about this in Luke chapter 4. There's a connection here. If you do a study on temptation, you will see the original temptation in Genesis, the temptation of Jesus, everything James is talking about, what Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians, there is a thread that runs through every scripture that speaks about temptation, and it leads us to one final truth. The ultimate truth is that we give in to temptation when we believe wrongly. That's why we need the Word of God. Because when Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4, the temptation came to him, and in three temptations, remember, from the serpent. The serpent came, what did he tempt? The lust of the flesh, right? Turn these stones into bread. I know you're starving, dude. Go for it, you can do it. Just the snap of the fingers. He came to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The devil came in the pride of life. Remember, throw yourself off the, off the temple. And you'll see. He'll save you. He said, I'm not going to tempt God. And so Satan appealed to Jesus, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. How did Jesus, what was his way of escape and temptation? What did he say every single time? Three words. It is written. And what Jesus taught us is how to believe rightly about God. And we believe rightly about God through God's word. And when you're faced with the temptation, we have to learn those three words. It is written. Hey, it looks pretty good. No one will ever know. It's going to feel so good. I'm going to go for it. But when we say, it is written, see, and there's a connection there with what James is showing us. Because when it's conceived, it leads forth to death, which means to take together. It's basically a combination. And what we do is we take our needs and our desires and we leave out the it is written. I want you to put your thinking caps on and listen to this quote from John Piper. He puts it perfectly. Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. Gang, that is the dilemma we find ourselves in. That's the lie. When we start to believe, I will be happier. Somehow this will fulfill me. And we leave out the it is written. That's what leads to destruction. God wants us to know life, his life. You heard the story of the ring-tailed monkey? The ring-tailed monkey in Africa. The Zulu tribe, they talk about this monkey because this monkey, its favorite delicacy is this melon seed that from these melons that are in the jungle. And the Zulus catch these monkeys just easy because all they do is they take the melon, all right, and they carve it out and they carve a little hole in it and they make the little hole just big enough for the little monkey to slip his hand inside the melon to get these seeds, right? And then they put the seeds in this melon. And they chain this melon to the tree. And so what happens is the monkey comes along and he barely gets his hands in and he gets the melon seeds. But the only way he can get those melon seeds out is if he lets go of them and slips his hand out. And so the little monkey will hold on to those seeds and will stay there. And all the Zulus do is they come along with a bat and they just smack the monkey. They get all the monkeys and they eat those guys anyway. I don't know if you've ever been to Africa, but we call it bush meat. That's what they call it. But you know what bush meat is? Anything that comes out of the bush. And they eat big rats out there. They're like this big, and these guys selling these rats on the side of the road. So you know what the most popular restaurant style is in Africa? like 4-1 any other types of restaurants, Chinese food. Seriously, there's a Chinese food restaurant because you don't know what's in there, right? It's the mystery meat capital of the world, Africa. Okay, a little bit of trivia right there. Now I'm digressing. But they get these monkeys because they don't want to let go of the little melon seed. What's going on in our lives? What are we holding on to? I can't let this go. I can't let it go. I won't be happy without this. This is my source of fulfillment and happiness, and we're holding on to it. We're going to get picked off. Because that's the lie. Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. And so James gives us, gosh, if it's not, this whole text just leaves me depressed. If he doesn't add verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits. We might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What's being said here? What's happening? Notice there's two bringing forth. There's a birth to sin, it's conceived, and there's a bringing forth to death in verse 15. But what James is saying is that God wants to bring us forth into his gifting, his gifts, into his goodness. That's the whole point. They're not just gifts, they're good gifts that come down from the Father of lights. And there's no variation or shadow of turning in him. See, there's an incentive. There's something that we have to have in the forefront of our mind when we go into the day and when we face temptation. And then the forefront of our mind is Father knows best. And because Father knows best, and we that's what it means to live by faith, we can say, no, it is written. It is written. Father knows best. See, James qualifies the nature of God, saying he is light. What is light? Light is constant, right? So God being light, he's constant. There's no variableness in him. He does not react to me on how I'm doing. That's the Father of lights. He doesn't say, Pete, you're just blowing it lately. No gifts for you, dude. He doesn't say that. His love towards me is perfect. It's consistent. It's unwavering. Now, where can you find that out there? There's not one person that's unwavering. There's not one thing that we can dive into that won't lose its strength and its fulfilling quality to us. They call it the law of diminishing return, right? The law of diminishing return says, once we try something, whether it's acting on a sexual impulse, substance abuse, money, getting greed, we act upon it and it has a little bit of fulfillment. There's a fulfillment life in it for a very short time. But then the next time, we gotta up it just a little bit. Just to get a little more satisfaction. Just to get a little bit more pleasure out of that. And what happens, it's the law of diminishing return playing out in our life, and now we find ourselves, it's conceived, and that's the process that James is talking about. Everything loses its flavor. Everything in this world loses its potency. But God never loses his potency. God never wavers. His promise aren't even diminished. Actually, it's just the opposite. The more that you know God and you discover him, you discover his love and his grace, and it fulfills you. You learn the gospel and you're growing in. I'm accepted by God. I'm loved by God. I'm provided for by God. And you begin to walk in that. It opens up a vast reservoir it's immeasurable. The blessings that are in God. It's just the opposite of what's dangling in front of you and you're being enticed with. You can't exhaust the love of God, the grace of God. And he doesn't waver. He doesn't change. He's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. And he's calling us forth by his word. His word calls us and brings us in. It's not your word. It's not your idea. It's not, hey, I think I'll follow God today. Seems like a good thing to do. It's his word that calls out to you and brings you in to this relationship, brings you into this fulfillment, brings you forth into this life, the abundant life that Jesus has come to bring to us and to make us first fruits, to make us a people that are called by his name, a people that live not by the lusts of our flesh, but people that live according to the promises of God. That's the light. When Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world, that's it. And do you know that that's what God wants to offer you today? That kind of life, abundant life. The Father of lights loves you and wants to bring you forth. What's the word? The word is, in a nutshell, no pun intended, in a melon shell, the word is, God's created you, you've fallen. So he sent his son to bring you back into relationship with God. He died on a cross to give that to you. And he rose again. And he conquered the power of sin and the power of death. And he's alive and he wants to live in your heart. And he wants to take you to heaven so you're with him forever. That's the word. That's the word that brings you in. It's the word of the gospel that brings you forth into him. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, I know that there's a lot of heartbreak in this room because we have succumbed, we've conceived, but that's all of us. There is not one innocent person in this room. The only one who is innocent is your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would live according to your word, that we'd learn how to live life facing all these things, saying, it is written. And we would just begin to discover who we were meant to be in Christ. Lord, I thank you for your blood that washes away our sin and our past, that every single day is a new, brand new start. And I pray that you would encourage us as our Father of lights, encourage us as your children in the totality of the good news of the gospel today and this week and always. Lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.